We're going to turn in the scriptures, please, to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 1. The Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we have been in recent weeks making our way through this chapter. And we want to continue in the next few weeks into chapter 2. But this morning, we're looking at the section. Looking at the section at the end of Luke chapter 1, and we'll read part of what we looked at last week just so we get the context. And we're reading here of Zechariah's joy and Elizabeth's joy and the neighbors, the family members' joy at the birth of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 59. It came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them led them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation," the horn indicating strength. "He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, or the sun rising from on high, hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I think we all enjoy those times, usually anyway, when visitors come to our homes and visitors come to meet with us. Hudson Taylor, as he looked back in his childhood and recorded events in his childhood, mentioned a number of occasions when visitors had been in his home. On one of those occasions, the visitors and the family members were gathered around the table for a meal. And it was the family policy, given the time in which they lived, that children in such circumstances were not to speak. The children were to be silent at the table as the adults engaged in uninterrupted conversation. But that day, Hudson Taylor's mother forgot to give him food. And so she served everyone else at the table, but she forgot to serve her little boy. And he was sitting there while everyone else was eating, and his mother hadn't noticed that she hadn't given him the food. But remember, it was the policy that children weren't allowed to speak. But then he remembered that he was allowed to request the salt. And so he asked that the salt might be passed to him. And the lady, the visitor beside him, saw the empty plate and she said, "What will you use the salt for?" And he replied, "Well, when my mother brings me the food, I'll have the salt ready." And the mother then realized that she hadn't given her son any food. On another occasion, Hudson Taylor had been planning for some time to take candle ends upstairs to his room, and he was going to read in bed. And so even before he got to the mission field, he was a great student. But evidently, that wasn't within the house rules either. But on one occasion then, again, when visitors were in the house, he thought this was his opportunity. That tonight, his parents would be so occupied with the visitors that they would be indifferent to what he was doing in his bedroom. And so he got the candle ends from the pantry or somewhere like that, and he had them in his jacket pocket. And he excused himself to go to bed. But the visitor said, "I would love to read you a bedtime story." And Hudson Taylor said, "Oh, but it's past my bedtime. I must go to bed." And his mother, I'm sure this was the only time it came as a horror to him to hear these words, his mother said, "No, Hudson Taylor, you can stay for a story tonight." And his plans weren't quite working out. Added to his horror, the visitor lifted him up on his knee with the pocket that had the candles in it closest to the fire. And so while the story was going on, the candle was melting in his pocket and his little plan was found out. Now, I thought of those stories of visitors in the house of Hudson Taylor as we have this emphasis in the great song of Zacharias to this idea of visitation. And so I've mentioned already in these studies that in these opening chapters of Luke, we have what are often referred to as the songs in the Gospel of Luke. And today we have the song of Zacharias, which begins in verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And it's often referred to then as the Benedictus, based on the Latin form of that word, blessed. And in this song, there are two mentions of visitation. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited." He hath visited and redeemed his people. And then verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on, from on high, hath visited us." And so here, Zacharias refers to a great visitation. Now in the context, he speaks initially concerning the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And certainly, the birth of that son was a visitation. The Lord had visited their home. The Lord had come in such a mighty way and given to Zacharias and Elizabeth a child in their old age. But his thoughts are carried far beyond the birth of John the Baptist. And his thoughts then are carried to the coming birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you look with me in verse 69, "The Lord hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now this horn of salvation was not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was of the house of Aaron. He was a Levite. Who was the one in the house of David? Who was the one that was born into the line of Judah? It was our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Zacharias then, as I've said, he is going beyond the birth of his son, anticipating the birth of Jesus Christ. Remember, Mary had now gone back to Nazareth, and so Zacharias was anticipating the great birth that was to take place. And in verse 76, "Thou child, John, you'll be called the prophet of the highest." You'll not be the highest, but the prophet of the highest, "for thou shalt go before." Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And this was the work of John the Baptist, to go ahead of Jesus, to prepare the way. Remember, that's what the angel had revealed to him. And way back at the beginning of these studies, I pointed out to you that Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, had quoted to Zacharias from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, speaking of how this Elijah-type figure that would come before the Messiah would be the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, it's no surprise then that during these months that followed, Zacharias thought a lot about the book of Malachi. And I think Zacharias had it in view when he spoke here about the day spring. For Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, we have a great prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, that is S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Jesus Christ is this title, the Son of Righteousness. And here, Zacharias is speaking of the coming then of Christ, his first coming, his birth. He says Christ is the day spring from on high, the day spring from on high hath visited us. And this was no ordinary birth. The day spring from on high, one had come to earth from heaven. The day spring from on high. This visitation then was a divine visitation. That's what we want to look at in the moments that are left. I want to see, first of all, the motivation for the divine visitation. Why was it that God sent his son? Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth that is so cursed by sin and destroyed by sin? In verse 78, it says, "Through the tender mercy of our God." Whereby? That is, on the basis of this tender mercy of our God, the day spring from on high hath visited us. The word tender here, in that phrase, tender mercy, has to do with the spleen. So that the Greek word has to do with the spleen. We often talk about the heart. We often talk about our feelings in relation to our hearts, brokenhearted, and so on. But the ancients very often talked about their feelings in relation to the belly, deep in the abdomen. And this is the idea here. The tender mercies. The word tender here is this idea of a great depth of feeling, a great depth of emotion. As we might put it today, a heart of sympathy. And so this is translated in the Authorized Version in the book of Colossians, bowels of mercies. Depths of mercies, the idea really is. And so it was tender mercy. Tender mercy. That was the great motivation in the Father sending his dear Son. And surely we're reminded of that in that well-known text of Scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, It was love that brought that great sending, or as we have it here, tender mercy. If you could turn with me, please, to 1 John and the chapter 1. 1 John chapter 3. And John takes this truth and he applies it very beautifully to the life of the Christian. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 17. So remember, we have that word tender, which I've said refers to the spleen, the depths of the abdomen. 1 John 3 verse 17. Whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. So this is the same Greek word. Shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Now remember, the whole context of this book of 1 John has to do with the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Why did the Father send the Son? That through the work of the Son we would be adopted into the family of God, called the sons of God. What great love. And John says in 1 John 1 verse 2, the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And John is saying, we witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. We share that to you. And John was showing the great love of God. And he comes then, and he applies it to the life of the one that professes the Lord. The Christian who says, I love God, but I'm not interested in anybody else. John is saying there's a great problem with that. How can someone say the love of God dwells in me when I have no love for other people? Now I want you to think of verse 17 at a higher level. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need. The word need there can actually be translated destitute. See his brother in destitution, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. We think of this earth. Man was in a state of spiritual destitution. Man was in a state of great need. God did not shut up his bowels of compassion. But as we have it in our text, there was this depth. There were these tender mercies. And out of those tender mercies then, God sent. God gave. Love provided. As Paul put it in Romans 8:32, the Father spared not his own Son. He didn't hold him back. He gave him up for us all. And on account of that then, the Christian has this great promise. The Lord will freely give us all things. And so then, John is showing us the Father had those tender mercies. We are to have a heart of tender mercies unto others. Now back in our text, when it says in Luke chapter 1, both in verse 68 and verse 78, the word visit doesn't just mean come to someone's door. The word visit has the idea you come in order to bless. And so this same Greek word was used by Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, when they said they were going to go back to all of the churches that had been established through their ministry. They would visit their brethren in every city. They were certainly not going just to call at the front door and say hello. They were going to strengthen those infant congregations. James talks about how pure religion, undefiled, is to visit the widow and the fatherless, the orphan in his affliction. Now, what does the widow and the orphan need? They need more than a knock at the front door and someone saying hello. And certainly that was true in the New Testament days. It's still true today, but perhaps in a greater degree back in the day when James was writing. The word then is this idea of visiting in order to bless. Visiting in order to bless. So in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus visited in order to bless. In Christ's birth, there was that purpose that he would come and through his life he would bless, because his life would be a sinless life. The life that you and I have failed and continue to fail in living, Jesus Christ lived it perfectly. He came to bless in so doing, that there might be a righteousness to bestow upon those that believe. He came to die that he might bless. He took the sinner's place in his death, that sinners would be reconciled to a holy God. He came to bless in his glorious resurrection. He came to bless in his ascension back up to glory. He's still blessing today. And so while Zacharias, as he talked of this visitation, he was thinking very especially of the incarnation, our Savior's birth in Bethlehem. Every time the Lord comes and ministers to a soul, it's a divine visitation. Every time the Lord comes and brings conviction upon the sinner, it's a divine visitation. And why does the Lord visit the sinner? Through the Lord's tender mercies. Every time the Lord comes to his people, he comforts them. He shows Christ afresh to his people. It's out of these tender mercies. This is God's great motivation. God's great motivation. Out of a heart of tender mercy, the Lord comes and he visits men and women, young people, children, as you and I. The motivation. But I want to see then, secondly, the illustration for the divine visitation. For Zacharias, as he talks about this visitation, he likens it unto the day spring. The day spring, or the dawn, the sun rising. In verse 79, he talks about light being given to those that have sat in darkness. And so Zacharias is saying there has been this prevailing darkness, but the light is dawning. The day spring from on high is about to be revealed in Bethlehem. Now, it's possible to sit in darkness and to be at ease. If you were born in a cave and never left the cave, you wouldn't realize the awfulness of being in the darkness, for that's all you've ever known. In contrast, when you've lived in the light, when you've been exposed to the light, what an awful thing it is to sit in the deep darkness. I believe verse 79 is speaking especially of those who are alerted to the fact that they are in darkness. You see, all of the ungodly around us today are in darkness, tragically speaking. But most are oblivious to that they're in darkness. Most are quite content to be in darkness. They have no desire to be delivered from that darkness. But you see, Zacharias is speaking of those that were exposed to the Old Testament scriptures. They had been exposed to something of the Word of God, and they themselves have been brought to see that they lack peace. They lack contentment. They long for forgiveness, but they have not experienced it. And so they live with this awful sense of guilt. They long for something better. And Zechariah says that Christ came to give light unto such. And notice at the end of verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's speaking of those that have a desire for such. And even that is an evidence of God's mercy. When someone has a desire for peace, when someone has a desire to come into that forgiveness that there is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came as the dawn, the day dawn. This image of the day dawn is illustrating for us that Christ's coming was long anticipated. All through the Old Testament, it was as if there was the long night, waiting for the day spring, waiting for the dawn. And suddenly, there was light on the horizon. There was that glimmer, the day that the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Zacharias. For if the one who was to precede the Messiah was coming then, surely the Messiah was to follow. There was even more light then on that day when the angel appeared to Mary. The light was growing brighter, and soon in Bethlehem, the day spring from on high would be revealed. So the day spring image, it brings this idea Christ had been long anticipated. But then it also brings the idea that Christ's coming was unstoppable. Unstoppable. And man in these days wants to do many great things. He wants to be in control of many things. But there's one thing sure. He will never be able to stop the sunrise. And why does Zacharias use this image of Christ as the dawn? Because man could not stop the coming of the Messiah. All through the Old Testament, Satan had attacked the people of God, trying to cut off that line of Abraham, the line of David, trying to stop the coming of the Messiah, but it could not be done. The day spring would arise. Christ has come. I have another thought about the sunrise, and that is, it's granted freely. It's very often true that the best things in life are free. Sunlight is free. Such a precious commodity, and yet it's free. Brings warmth, brings energy. The light from our Lord Jesus Christ that shines into the sinner's heart, it shines freely. The salvation that there is in Christ, it is given freely. The gospel is not earn your way to God. The gospel is not fix up your life and hopefully God will receive you. The gospel rather is acknowledge before God your need. Acknowledge that you cannot fix yourself. You need the Lord. And it's such a cry, Lord, I need thee. I need your mercy. I need your pardon in the work of Christ. I need your forgiveness. It's such a prayer that the Lord delights to hear. The prayer of the broken and the contrite. The illustration of this visitation. I want to see finally the transformation through this divine visitation. And for it says in our text, in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, the day spring from on high hath visited us. And Christ then is pictured as coming from heaven to the earth. The day spring from on high, it's revealed below. And we obviously are the below. Christ is revealed among men. Now, right from Genesis chapter 3, there has been this great division between heaven and earth. Eden, surely in a sense, was heaven on earth. It was paradise. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were shut out. They were separated. It was as if there was this division between the holy heaven and the cursed earth. And all through the Old Testament, there was an anticipation of something better. Jacob saw it in that dream of the ladder. Remember how the ladder was set up on the earth, but it reached right up into heaven. There would have to be something set up on the earth. And here, Zacharias rightly identifies that it would have to be something from heaven. The only hope for man was that God would appear in flesh. No angel could save us. We needed a man, and yet we could not provide a perfect man. God provided his own dear Son. God in flesh. He would be the perfect man, and thereby he would be the sinless one who would be the sinless substitute. And this is where the transformation comes in then. Because when Christ came to the earth, he came to bless. And while his physical presence is now in heaven, there's a sense in which Christ has never left, because the Holy Spirit continues to minister Christ on the earth. And what was accomplished in Bethlehem, what was accomplished through our Lord's life and through his death and resurrection ascension, it still abides today. Yes, the earth is cursed, and it needs the great renewing that lies before it. But here is good news, that on the earth the Lord calls out a people and he saves them. Heaven, as it were, comes down. The Lord communes with sinners again. Sometimes people, they talk about their life in the present time as being like hell. Such is the power of the gospel. The Lord so comes to his people that we have foretastes of heaven as we have fellowship with God. Now, that is not to say there are no troubles in the life of the Christian. There are many. But what a blessing to walk with God. What a blessing to have fellowship with God. What a blessing to know that it is well with our souls. And so then, as the great message was declared here by Zacharias, anticipating the birth of Christ, that light was not to remain in Israel only. It was to go out into the whole earth. And so in the book of Acts chapter 15, James there, at the meeting of the elders, the apostles, James says, Simeon or Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. It's this same word that we've been talking about today. Christ, as he came as the day spring to visit, he came to visit not only the Jews, it was to the Jew first, but he came to visit the Gentiles. He came to visit Hadbury, He came to visit this meeting house. He came to open blinded eyes. He came to shine in light. Today, if there's one without Christ, today, if you still sit in the darkness, it's time to turn to the light. Leave the darkness behind. Come to the light. Come to Jesus Christ today. Come and be saved. The word visitation, as I've said in the Greek New Testament, refers to this idea of visit to bless. Interestingly, in the Hebrew language, the word visit has two meanings. There is that idea of visit to bless. God visits to bless. But the Hebrew word also means visit to judge. Visit to sentence. Visit to condemn. You see, the second coming of our Lord will also be a day of visitation. And for all of us, it will be the time when God comes to visit, either to bless us in bringing us into our eternal reward, or to bring a reward of a very different kind in judgment. Come to Christ today while he visits this place in mercy. Through his tender mercy, come and call upon the Lord to save you. We'll bow together in prayer and let us each seek our Lord's face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for being with us through the meeting here this morning. We thank thee for your holy word. And, O Lord, we pray that your truth will be written upon our hearts. And, O Lord, we do pray that this message will comfort the Lord's people, but it will also be that which is used to convict and convert those that are yet unconverted. Linger with us, we pray. Give help to the children as they take part in a few moments, we pray, in our Lord's great name. Amen.